Well, I must have missed something, Alex, in these 10 years. I didn't know you could sing. And I think you sing like Adele. But much better words. So that was good. And Katie's now a police officer. No, she said to me yesterday that there's no more speeding tickets for any of you for 6 months. There's a bit of a celebratory thing there. So that's nice. Fantastic. But it's been exciting to hear when I arrived this time and they picked me up that the building has sort of, let's say, gone. Isn't that good? I mean, I like the buildings, nice buildings, nothing wrong with it, it's good. But you like you're picking up stakes and tents and all the stuff now and moving to a better opportunity. And he's right, this is a great time for growth and connection of new people. As soon as you go to a new location, people can connect in. And for all of that, I think it's fantastic. So I'm looking forward to maybe next year, when I'm back here, that you're in maybe the place, you know, that you moved to. That would be really cool. So let's see what happens. I'm looking forward to hearing about that. I've had a wonderful time in Hobart. Love Hobart. Yesterday, I walked from Rosny right over to the city down to Salamanca Markets over the bridge. The bridge is terrifying. Only because when you take your phone out to take a picture, you're frightened you're going to drop it in the water. Outside of that, it's okay. But I've been staying at Jeff and Rosie's place just down here. That's been fantastic. It's like, you know, you have a few hours there and you feel like you've got 24 hours, 30 hours extra charged up in your batteries. So I appreciate that too. Thank you very much for your kindness. And to everyone here, Liz and all the team who make it easy to be here. So yesterday we gathered with four or five people and then got the leaders together, had a good meeting last night. And I tell you what, I'm just excited about this next stage. I think there are things that are really healthy atmospherically in a church. And it seems to me that's what you've got here right now. Just a really good atmosphere. People are on board. And this is exciting stuff because as you transition now, you need everybody on board. So pitch in, get involved, and watch what God will do. It's going to be an exciting time. Anyway, let's get underway. Thank you guys for letting me come back and appreciate your kindness to me and just wonderful. One day, I don't know when, but you will be up in our area, right? Yes. You will be there one day. We've been saying this for 10 years. Come visit us. And you just don't. Now you've got kids everywhere and heck, mate, you know. But, no, it's all right. Just leave them behind. I've got two grandkids the same age. They are wonderful to have and even better to give back. But anyway, no, I'm just joking. Do you know, one of the things that I think is really, just to get this started now, one of the things I think that is really significant in the world is how God moves. God moves. Some people call it revival, but I don't think revival is the right word because we have sort of, what's the word, made revival something it isn't. We're hoping for a revival. Maybe a revival come change the whole place over and all of that. Actually, the word revival means, the word re means just do what is after the word re. So vive means life, so it's life, life. Have life. If you've got life, you get it back again. But there's also moves of God, isn't there? Where God moves, like the wind gets a bit stronger. Like, for example, the grace move of God. I don't know about you, but there's been a move of grace now for 15 years, I would think, which really has shaped the nature of the church and the way the church sees, I suppose, how the gospel works in their life, in a different, especially in Europe. Maybe in Australia it's a little bit different, but in Europe it's definitely made a difference to the way people see life and church and so on. So I love moves of God. But I don't know if you remember, when I moved to Denmark, well, you don't remember that, but 25 years ago when I moved to Denmark, there was a move of God, and I think it was a move of God, how many remember, of laughter? How many remember that one? Yeah. Only about five people. You remember it? These are the old farts in the church, I'm telling you, when you go back that long, because I've been a Christian now 45, nearly 46 years, and there's few that have been more interesting than the move of God of laughter. Now, for those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, maybe you're a new Christian or younger, this is what happened. The church went through a period of time where it was sort of having to, it was really not a nice place to be because everyone was angry. I got I became a Christian in 1974, and everyone, there wasn't much joy, to be honest. In fact, to be spiritual was to be joyless. To be spiritual was to be angry like God. To be spiritual was to be grumpy. You'd say to people, the old Pentecostals, do you have joy? They'd say, yes, I have joy. It's very deep, way down there. I can't find it anymore, but I do have it down there. And, you know, so the church went, when I first became a Christian in 1974, I didn't have much trouble embracing, you know, enjoying church and laughter and all. I didn't have any trouble with that because for all my life I thought things were pretty funny. When it came to church, it just got better funny. First prayer meeting I ever went to at 17, I'd never been to a prayer meeting before. I was trying to figure out why people got down on their knees and then sniffed seats. Well, they weren't sniffing seats, were they? They were praying into the seat. But that's what you do. You get down on your knees and you hold on to the chair. I couldn't figure that out. But they weren't happy people. They were quite grumpy people. I remember in that prayer meeting thinking and praying to myself, this is the prayer I prayed, actually. Lord, please, whatever you do, don't make me like these people. Because there was no joy about it. Now today what we have is you can get up here and have a bit of fun and people laugh and people get with the joke and everything and people just take that as normal. It wasn't 25 years ago. Oh, no, it wasn't. Church was, in fact, I said to the Holy Spirit, why did we have a move of God of laughter 25 years ago? Why did we have that move? And this is what I think he said to me was, well, even I got bored with coming to church, so I thought I'd have some fun when I got there. When I moved to Denmark and started teaching leaders, you'd go into a meeting like this and you'd say, well, I'm here to teach a lead, and they'd fall off their chair laughing. They'd just start laughing. There was something that, though, was powerful in that move of God that made a difference. And as I said, for me, it didn't make a lot of difference because the Jesus I sort of met was quite a happy guy, I think. The Jesus I met was not the severe Jesus. You know, the one with the halo and the lamb in his arms and sort of the look or the Catholic one that he's always on the cross, but rather a happy Jesus. I found that was the Jesus I met, so I didn't have much trouble with that. But a lot of people did. A lot of people found it really, really hard to embrace the joy. In fact, the church I was in when I became a Christian, my pastor preached two messages in a row, Sunday after Sunday. It's okay to be a Christian and smile. He didn't go laugh. He just went smile because that was a long way away from where everyone was. It's okay to crack one is what he said. How do you like to go to church and hear a message on it? Smiling is okay. Drugs isn't, though, Leonie. And anyway, or lots of caffeine shots. You know, for me, I see the funny side because I've got a Monty Python sketch going on in my head all the time. It's just who I let out at the time. Rachel said today, and she said, the last 2 weeks I've realised, you know, how rubbish I am, things that have come out. I thought to myself, 2 weeks? I've had 47 years of this. Things coming out and thinking, what the heck was I saying there? And, for me, it's not been difficult, but for so many people it has. And I read this passage the other day, some time ago, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. What's interesting is the writer of Hebrews is writing to the Jews. This is the book of Hebrews. It's not a coffee brand. It's a book to a whole lot of religious people in the church called the Jews, who were severe and staunch and rigorous about what they did. So Hebrews isn't so much to the Gentile as to the Jew. And this is what it says in Hebrews 1:9. Talking about Jesus, he has set you above all your companions by anointing you, Jesus, with the oil of joy. He has set you above all your companions. Now, anointing, when you think about anointing, when we anoint with oil, sometimes we go around and we take a little dab on our finger, yeah? And we just point it on the head like that. You might have been to anointing services where that happens. That's not the word anointing in the Bible. The word anointing is bucket loads. So the oil was tipped over your head. It went down your hair, into your clothes, it saturated every part of your being. It was not just a little dab. This was a full-blown outpouring of oil. And it says of Jesus, he was anointed with joy above all the people around him. How did he attract 12 disciples? By being a depressed, gothic, melancholy Jesus? Or a really great, fun guy to hang around with? Jesus got invited to parties that most Christians could never get to. and the second time as well. He was invited back the next time because Jesus had this thing. So I found this picture in a pastor office of Jesus, and I thought it was cool because it's sort of like the Jesus I met. Here it is here. This is the picture I found. Look at that. See the smiling Jesus. Isn't that good? Now, that was taken a long time ago, which is why it's a bit blurry. Okay. It's very early, I know, and you've got to catch up on this. But have a look at, okay, needs some dental work and stuff, but outside of that, all the pixels gone wrong. This is the exciting happy Jesus. He goes down to the riverside and he sees the boys fishing. Does he walk down and sort of look at the seaside, look down and come follow me, you'll have a great life. It's really, Does he do that or does he wave to them, jump around and show that he's got something? They've heard of him. They've got to live with him. They've got to spend time with him. I think they found the Jesus of joy. I think they found the Jesus of joy. When I became a Christian, I found the Jesus of joy, not the Jesus of religion. What about you? Look at this verse in John chapter 15, verse 11 says this. These things I have spoken to you. This is Jesus talking. That my joy might remain in you and that your joy be full. Now, those in the valley who can see me now, take note of that verse. Over there, there's the camera right there. They told me to say hello to the valley. But don't move the top lift. Just to the valley like that. Hello to the valley. Anyway, that's what they told me. You told me that, Alex. You said that. So, these things I have spoken to you that my joy, whose joy? The one who had bucket loads of it. Now, here's the key word, remain. That word is the tough word because that's an action word. That's the word we work with, not the word he's given us. He's given us his joy. Now you have to remain in it. See, I've got friends who've been Christians for as long as I have, 40, 50 years, Nelly, and they are Christians. There is no question that they have understood the saving power of Jesus and they're Christians. But the joy hasn't remained. They've lost it along the way. See, you can understand the Jesus of joy but not remain in him with joy. You can remain in him for salvation but not remain in him with the joy. So that it becomes your joy. So that his joy remains in us, becomes our joy. That's an amazing verse. It's a powerful verse because it's talking about the need for us to stand that we've got to work on this every day. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't look like it. All right, let's take the next idea here. This is something I examined in this. Joy means pleasure or happiness and is value-based. It's a value-based word. So you can actually technically say, I have joy, but I'm not expressing it. I have the value of joy, but I'm not expressing it. It's like saying, I believe in generosity, but I'm not doing anything about it. It doesn't work, does it? It's a value. But the word rejoice is the expression of joy. So rejoice is how we act in what we believe in. If we believe that we have the value of joy, then what we do is rejoice. Does that make sense? All right, this is what I discovered. 222 times in the Old Testament, the word uses the word, it tells us to rejoice 222 times in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it tells us only 26 times to rejoice. And I thought, how come it doesn't say it as many times in the New Testament as the Old? Only 10% of the time. And I'll tell you why. I think I know why. Because Jesus wasn't present in the Old Testament. So we had to be told how to behave, but in the New Testament, having received him who gave us joy, we know now how to behave. Does that make sense? So we now behave the way we know the value carries us because we've met the one of joy. Simple messages, but I'm going to help you as you go on the journey with me. If you don't get this one right, it affects everything we do in the church, and I'll show that to you later on. It affects everything. Because I've been to churches where their theology is brilliant, their Bible stuff is awesome, their structures work, but they're not happy. And as soon as you walk in off the car park, you can tell they're not happy. I'd rather have people filled with joy than maybe miss some of what they should know about the Bible. Because people catch atmosphere before they catch doctrine. But some of us concentrate more on doctrine and don't deal with the atmosphere. But the atmosphere is rejoicing. They rejoice. Have a look at this verse in Philippians. It says this, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Everyone knows that one. Now, the word rejoice means action it out. But the word rejoice means actually technically joy, joy, doesn't it? So this is what that verse says. Joy, joy in the joy, always. And because you don't get this sometimes, I'm going to say it again, joy, joy. There's actually about six joys in there. Joy, joy in the joy, always. Not sometimes, not when you feel like it, but always. Not joy, but joy, joy. Act in joy. Behave in a lifestyle of rejoicing. Always. Oh, well, actually, God, to be honest, there's some times I really don't want to do that. There's some times it doesn't work for me like that. I'm sorry, but I can rejoice when it's right, when the circumstances are correct, but not really all the time. Well, let me say it again, joy, joy. It's a powerful idea, the idea of rejoicing. Now, have a look how it affects almost everything we do. Here we go. Next screen says this. I think this is a culture issue, and this is a tough one, this one, because it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Okay, now that's culture. If you look at secular culture now today, it seems to me, is supporting, let's call it the weeping side of life. You know, when you're almost, can I use this word, the snowflake style of life. If you've offended me by that thing you put on Instagram. You've offended me by saying that word. And now we have to all flock around the offended. We have to go, and it's almost like we don't ever look happy about anything because it upsets the people who are not. I find secular culture is moving very strongly that way, that it's almost like if you're actually having a good life and everything's going well, that's not good. You've got to look like those over there who life is miserable for them, hurt for them. Now, we understand that exists and we understand that's out there. And we understand actually they're equal cultures. Some people have it good, some people have it bad. But here's what I'd say, be careful how you deal with that in the church. Because I've been in places where that culture has lifted itself to the surface and it's all about the difficult things and all about the bad things and all about the moments. And the culture shifts to actually that being on top and the rejoicing thing is sunk down below. And it's like we can't be too happy. They call us the happy clappies, but we better not be too happy clappy because it will offend some people who are weeping at the moment. Well, I want to help you here. Those two things exist at the same time. They are equal. Now, the problem is, for me, I don't know about some of you, but the problem is because my nature tends to be, my personality, who I am, tends to be more a rejoicer, actually, to be honest, I think I was really down once in 1973 when I was just before I was a Christian, somewhere about there, for about 30 seconds. I'm not that guy. I just see the funny side of life all the time. Everything to me is fun, and I just enjoy having fun. I just enjoy it. I don't have a problem with that. I'm a rejoicer. But there are people I'm around who are weepers. Here's what I have to do. I have to weep with those who weep. What this means is I have to change who I am essentially to help them to be with them and empathize with them. Does that make sense? Yeah. So I have to change. Now, see, the thing is, I have to, as a rejoicer, change to understand weepers. But here's what I'm discovering. Weepers are not prepared to change who they are to understand rejoicing. But I have to change to understand. You need to get with the program, mate. This is where I'm at. Why don't you learn to weep with me? I'll do that as long as next week you rejoice with me. Oh, I can't do that. No, here's what I hear. That is my essential self, my authentic self. Can I help you here? Authentic self and all that teaching, load of biblical nonsense. People are crying out, we just want authentic self. And they root themselves in authentic self, saying this is who I essentially am and I can't change. Let me help you with that. That's really not very biblical. Three reasons. Number one, Ephesians says, put on the new man, take off the old man. My essential self is my old man. I'm told to take it off and put on the new man. So that's number two. Who's the new man? Jesus, in Christ. I'm meant to be in Christ, not in Scott Wilson. If I'm in Scott Wilson, guess what I'll do most of my life? I'll have to protect, defend my rights to be Scott Wilson. If I'm in Christ, that means number three, I've got to change. Because it says we should change from glory to glory.
So there's three biblical reasons why actually to root myself and just say, well, this is who I am. I can't change. It's fundamentally who I am. You're hearing a lot of that talk right now. This is my essential self. This is my authentic self. Don't play around with this. And if I don't like it, I can change it to this. But that's just in my mind. To be honest with you, we have to be in the process all the time of trying to move, you know, to my wife, she runs a church, as you know, and sometimes we have to go out on church business. You know, we have to go to dinner. I call it church business. They call it dinner out. Isn't free dinner. But it's not really. It's church business. And I have to go as a pastor's wife. So, and every time we get in the car, she says to me, every time, put on your filters. See, I think the joyous life, personally, she calls it no filters. Why are you nodding so aggressively there, Liz? It's like you've known me all these years. We've worked on the... No, really. I have a feeling she knows me better. And so my wife, as soon as we get in the car, put on your filters. And it's like, what do you mean? Well, you just say stuff. And you think it's really funny, but it's not funny. No, it is funny. It's just you guys have got no sense of humour. You know, last Christmas they had these... They had these cakes with the icing sugar for the kids, you know, for the teen, not everyone in the church actually, but the teenagers were gathered around this cake. And I took some of the icing and I just popped it around the nose like I'd been snorting cocaine or something. And I'm standing there with the teenagers and one of them says, your wife's coming. Your wife's got to clean up now. So now they literally put a guard on me when I'm in church. They follow me, the guy follows me around because I just mess it up by, you know. But here's the point. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. I'm not trying to justify. What I'm trying to say to you, I actually do have to change. I class that as being okay. It's not okay. There are some moments where I have to go, wait on, put on the new and take off the old. Sometimes I have to say, I'm in Christ, not in Scott. That's what Scott would do, not doing it. I mean, I am the impatient person. And we had Dave Dowry over and his wife. You know them from Melbourne a few weeks ago. And they're with us. And I was driving the car and I said, Dave, I'm so impatient. I hate queues. I think queues are basically demonic. There'll be no queue into heaven. It'll just get in there. And he said, and I said, look at this queue now. And he said, there's no queue. There's only one car in front of you. And I said, that's a queue, Dave. That's a queue. And you know... But do I just live with that and justify it? It's my authentic self? Is that where I go? Or do I say, actually, I'm supposed to change who I am? If you're working with teams and you're on a team, I want to encourage you, don't fall out of the system because you anchor yourself to your authentic self. This is just who I am. Actually, as a Christian, we need to be ready to change. And we be ready to put on the new man and leave behind the old man. There's times... Can I help you with this? I don't mind sometimes trying to do that as a rejoicer, but I find weepers find it really hard. I have to weep with those who weep, but when I ask a weeper to rejoice, no, I'm not doing it. Because that's who I essentially am. That's who my life is. That's what my life feels like. And you think, mate, I have to adjust. See, culture in church is equal. There's not one or the other, but you don't turn it up so high that one culture becomes predominant. It's equal together. Does that make sense? So that's what I think that one talks about there. Here's the next one that I think it affects. It affects church work and life. You know, in teamwork, where I work a lot of the time is, you have these teams where, let's be frank, as you go into the next project, the next building, it's going to demand extra work from all of us, isn't it? We're going to have to work. It's a six-month project, very similar to them building the walls of Nehemiah. It was a 58-day project, but, you know, like 2 months. But they were building with a brick in one hand, a sword in the other, defending themselves and building the wall at the same time. And in the program of building the house, literally, in the next period, you could get a little tired. You've got to work, you've got to step up, could get a little tired. And normally what we might say is, let's have a look at your calendar. Let's pull out a leadership principle. Let's solve this with some sort of, I don't know, secular idea. But here's how the Bible fixes that one. Nehemiah walks on the building site when they're building the walls of Jerusalem. This is what he says. Hey, guys, I hear you're a little tired, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy isn't an optional thing you experience in Jesus. It's also your strength. So if you're losing your strength, then there's something about joy that's being lost. You're not enjoying what you're doing.
There's some joy, and it may not be anything to do with here. It could be out there. How many times have you noticed people who are losing strength? It's often because there's joylessness at work, joylessness in their relationships, joylessness in their finances. And when you look at it all, it's actually just a lack of joy. And so we have to restore the joy. And that's why Nehemiah says in verse 11 of Nehemiah 8 there, he says, so, the joy of the Lord is so, go and enjoy some choice food, sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing. In other words, get together and party. I want to encourage you on the next journey, the next 6 months, get together and party. Have some fun together. Enjoy the moments. Because the joy of the Lord, see, some people would say, oh yes, I need the joy of the Lord, so I've got to go and get away from everybody and go to a French monastery. That's what they do in Europe. And shut the door for 3 months and be in silence and sing kumbaya and pick fluff out of my belly button and light some candles. And I've got to get, ooh, because I've got to experience the anointing of joy. No, you don't. Go home and enjoy everything God's given you. Go home and enjoy family. Go home and enjoy good food. Go home and enjoy good times together, because that joy is your strength. That's how we do it. It's not some thing it's not a pill we take. It's actually a way of life. And we never let the joy decrease or sacrifice because we've got something over there that affects us. And some of you might say, yeah, but hold on, there's stuff in life that's not so good. I'll get there. Have a look at the next verse in this one. Joy can be evident even in difficult times. Now, here's the thing that we jump off on in Nehemiah. But hold on, I'm having a really lousy time. All the wheels have fallen off my wagon. Everything's gone wrong. What does the Bible say about that? James says this. James 1:2. Count it all joy when you fall into difficult times. Three words, three ideas. Difficult times, external, usually. Joy, internal, how I feel about the thing. Count, rational mind. Joy, heart. Count, mind. Work it out is the word that's often used in some translations. Work it out. See, here's the problem. When you have an external difficult time, it will usually impact your internal heart condition. You'll lose the joy. So James writes and says, to overcome that problem, you got to work it out. You got to calculate it. The right word actually is like accounting. Add it all up. See, I think what happens sometimes in my life that I've experienced is I get into a difficult time, and because it affects my inner life so much, I forget to use this part of my structure and form. I only use this part. So I lose my joy, but my mind is not engaged. So here's the thing. The mind and the heart are only half a meter apart, but for most of us, they're about 300 miles apart. They're not engaged. So we'll meet people who are feeling the thing and never working the thing out. How does that work? Well, I know what it's like, and you know what it's like to come into church and be engaged in your heart. I mean, true discipleship to me is not just heart, it's head as well. It's amazing how many people become a Christian in the first week. They start working it out here, but their heart is still with God. They want God, but their mind says, hold on a minute, what did you just do? The mind starts playing tricks, and sometimes we have to get into the way they think to unpack the lifestyle they want to have in their heart. It goes like this for us Christians. I've seen you, I've done it, where you're praising God, you've got your hands raised, you are miles away. It looks like you're an angel in heaven as the worship is being played, and you're like this, but in your head, you're cooking chicken at home. In your head, you're working out tomorrow's program. In your head, you think, I've got to pick up that, got to do that. And you're doing the checklist in your mind. But this is what you look like. But in your head, you're 100 miles away. Come on, don't tell me you don't know what I'm talking about. We all know what that's like. Why? Because we haven't really got this right. Worship has to be also part of how we think. And that's why Paul writes, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, how do I work it out? How do I work it out? I recommend two things that you do to work it out. The first is understand what the Bible says about difficult times. And the second is, well, I'll come to it in a minute. What do you mean? Understand what the Bible says. The Bible looks at this stuff all the time. And there's passages that help us understand difficult times. If somebody said to me, what would you tell a new Christian in their first week of becoming a Christian, what would you tell them? I'd say something like this. This is how you do this for 70 years. Not just the next week, but for 70 years. It's the way you think that changes everything. So you're in difficult times. What does the Bible say? Well, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them who love God. Not some things, all things. So God wants to make this thing into good. Now, watch this. God doesn't give it to us because he's got nothing to do, or he's playing a chessboard, or he wants to inflict pain on your life. No, he doesn't give it to us. He just works it together for good. That's what he does, because life is life. I never forget, if I've told you this, please forgive me, but when I was planting my church, the church we planted in Orbost, way up there, some of you might have been there and just missed it as you blinked, driving through to the rest of the place you're going, but it's a small village. That's where we started. And I had a guy in the church with me, and we were actually looking at planting a church a couple of miles, two hours away in Mallacoota, and we're driving back from there, and his wife was a nurse, and he said, you're going to have to drop me at the hospital. I've got really serious pain in my elbow, and it's a common thing for me. I get it all the time. If I don't get a shot of painkiller, it will be terrible for a week. So could you take me directly to the hospital? She'll fix it up for me. Anyway, I said, can I pull over and pray for you that God will heal you? Oh, no. No, you don't have to do any of that. Actually, I think God gave me this to teach me something. I said, oh, okay. So we drove about another half hour, and I dropped them at his house. And he said, I asked you to take me to the hospital. I said, oh, I can't take you to the hospital, bro. I said, why would I take away something God gave you? Why would I be a part of that? If God gave you the elbow thing, you ought to keep it, revel in it, enjoy it. In fact, if I were you, I'd share it with your whole family. Just give it to them because God gave it to you to teach you something. And he looked at me and I said, that's the dumbest thing I have ever heard. I will admit that some things in life teach us stuff, but to say God gave it to me to teach me stuff makes no biblical sense. He works all things together for good. So if there's a moment in your life you can't explain, he will work it out for good. It's not from him. I don't know where it came from. But you can't blame him for it. What you can do, though, is work it out. Let him get in the process. And here's the gap between understanding God's working it out and the event. Usually time is the big thing. Have you met people who are 20, 30 years later are still going on about something that happened 30 years ago? Well, here's what happened. They didn't change their attitude. It's when you change your attitude, time goes faster. When you start to lift your head up and see it differently, things change. And that's what happens when you start working it out. The second thing you've got to do is there's always somebody worse off with you. Go find them and let them speak into your life about their circumstance. I've found that to be so helpful. I'll give you a classic example, ladies and gentlemen, with our first world problems. Oh, my Instagram's gone down. What's happened to the Instagram? Oh, my God, the whole thing. Just read page 8 on the newspaper down in the left-hand corner because they won't report this stuff, where in Bangladesh there was a flood and 1,000 people have died. Just get it sorted, because there's always somebody way worse than us in our first world little issues, to be honest. Let's suck that one up. But you've got to work it out. You've got to stop and say, hold on a minute. I've got a very narrow perspective here. I'm like a Pentecostal who can see through a keyhole with both eyes at the same time. That's how narrow-minded it is. Ladies and gentlemen, I suggest to you that this verse says we are to count it or work it out, calculate it to be all joy, because that's the thing we lose when we go through difficult times. Here's the last verse. Have a look at this one. It's found in the book of Romans. Love this one. Joy is a kingdom value. Now, here's something really interesting. I know that we talk a lot about kingdom of God values, like we'll talk about generosity and stuff like this, kingdom of God. But here's where we get most of our stuff from. The stories of Jesus. Usually we'll say the story of Jesus here said this, and that's a kingdom value. Only one place in the scripture does it identify the values categorically. Here it is here. Romans 14:17. And this is as clear as you'll ever get it. The kingdom of God is found in righteousness, joy, peace. Those are the three kingdom values that are categorically stated. There are more, but they come from the parables. Watch this. Righteousness. That's me and God this way, yeah? I get right with God. He is right with me because of all that Jesus did. Jesus did it on the cross. I didn't do anything. He did the work. Now I'm right with God.
I can't get it right with God. I can't do the right things for God. He's not impressed. That's called religion. What impresses God is the fact that I accept what Jesus did. He doesn't accept me. I accepted him. That's the gospel. If you have a gospel that says I've got to be right before God will accept me, you've got religion, not the gospel. The good news is I didn't do anything. He did it all. Even when I became a Christian, I didn't know anything about the theology of grace or God's goodness to humanity. I just sat on a bench and said, if there's a God up there, Jesus thing, I don't know who you are. I just want you to come into my life. I give you open access. I want you to change me. Bang! In a moment, like a straitjacket, just broken. In an instant. What did I bring? Rubbish. Junk. What did he bring? Life. Prosperity. Because I accepted what he did, not he didn't accept what I am. That's good news. I can see you're really excited about that. Yep. You aren't happy clappies at all, but there you go. It can be a lot worse. I could have the other way. If you don't pray this way and do this and do the other thing, God will reject you, and you've got to do it every day. And if you don't do it every day, he'll really reject you. And then if you, yeah, I could go on, couldn't I? Here's the gospel of Jesus. There's nothing you can do to make yourself right before God. You are right because of him. That's this way. Now, peace is this way. If I'm at peace with you, then I have a relationship. Oh, what a wonderful thing if we're all just at peace with each other. If conflicts were solved quickly and we could stay at peace. So I get righteousness right, I get peace right, and here's the last one, joy. That's my internal self. Notice it doesn't include any other thing about internal self except this one, joy. It's the key one. Why? Because that's who you found in the kingdom. When you find the king, you find joy. Well, couldn't it be just, you know, good doctrine? No, you find joy. Couldn't it be just a right way of living? No, you find joy. Couldn't it be just that I've been changed? No, you find joy. He was anointed with joy above all his brethren. That's the Jesus you met. But here's something I've read this verse 100 times, but the next part of the verse I'd missed so often. It says in the next verse, verse 18, straight after this, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Never read that before. In what things? Righteousness, peace, and joy. I am acceptable, and you serve Christ in these things. I am acceptable to God and approved by men. I don't know about you, but that is something I'd love to see for the church globally. That we're acceptable to God and approved by men. Can you imagine what it would be like if the church was approved by men? If this whole business with having to get planning permissions and all the rest of it, we're just approved by men. How do we get approved by men? Righteousness, peace, joy. Not our structures, not our systems, not our ideas, not our genius, not our loveliness, not our lights, not our smoke, not our music. Righteousness, joy, peace. Somebody walks in here. You know, I don't know about you, but a first-time visitor here, they've got to feel us before they know us. They've got to feel us before they know us. Somebody said to me in a large church recently, we do team meetings every Tuesday and they're hard work. We have to do 8 or 9 of these team meetings. And how would I lead a good team meeting if I've got to do 8 in a row? You know, when you've got 100 staff in your church, you're doing team meetings all Thursday, Tuesday, and it's just one after the other. And I said, well, it works like this. Young guy walks into church on staff, 8 o'clock, he gets his triple shot cortado. That's a very small coffee with a lot of coffee in it. It hits the tongue and the caffeine goes ding, and he's coming into work bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, ready to change the world. And we put him in a team meeting. And what you do is you just start there and take it to there because you're boring. It's all about content. You tick the box. So he goes to the next one. It starts there, it goes there. So by 3 o'clock, he started here, he's now down here. Even with another triple shot cortado, it won't fix the problem. And he's down here. So now he feels like, I don't even want to work here anymore. Because you've confused content over energy. See, content is what we're supposed to do. That's the checklist. And it has to be done. But energy is the joy that's in the meeting. That's where you just enjoy what you're doing. And I said to them, I would rather you drop the content when your team's not flourishing and just concentrate on the energy, joy, so that I'd rather, I don't know about you, but I'd rather have a team of people out there on the front, they don't know really what's going on, but gosh, they love what they're doing. They are full of it. They're full of joy and they're loving what they're doing. But when you say, well, where does that go? I don't know, but it's awesome to be here. And you go, well, okay. But what? How about the churches where you go to where everybody's grumpy and angry and nothing, you know, but they're doing the checklist. Everything's done. Liz, the checklist comes. It's done, Liz, exactly. It's done, just like you said, Liz. Okay. We've done it. Which one do you want? Hey, I can email you a checklist. I can text you a checklist. I can talk to you about a checklist, but I can't email joy. I can't text atmosphere. It has to be something we create. I encourage you that if you want to be acceptable to God and approved by men, it's all about joy. Here's a simple message. This is not big time at all. But I'm going to finish it this way. This is my conclusion. Let's make sure we don't lose that essential ingredient in our lives. Listen, so that we need to have another move of God on it. Let's make sure we never have to have a move of God on joy. Because a move of God is only emphasizing something we've lacked. It's not reinforcing what we know. It's emphasizing lack. The grace message is a move of God because we lacked understanding in it. So the breath of God comes on it and we become aware of it. Let's make sure, ladies and gentlemen, this is a proactive message, not a reactive message. It's about the next week. It's about the difficult times that would come maybe in your life and the years that lie ahead. It's about how we do team together. It's about looking at the next 6 months of church life. Let's elevate the spirit of joy in all that we do. There'll be some things about the building and the transition that will try to take and steal your joy, like in Nehemiah when they're building the walls. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's concentrate hard on keeping that atmosphere and changing those things so that when we get there, we're overwhelmed with atmosphere and the presence of God. I wonder what it would be like to have the physical presence of Jesus. I've often wondered that because I know we get the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and he manifests the presence of God. But what about the physical presence of Jesus where he was actually said, do you know what I think you'd feel the most, the sense the most, is this overwhelming rejoicing, this joy just pouring out of him who was anointed with joy above all his brethren. That's what you'd sense. And you'd say, man, I just want to join his group. I just want to go where he goes. I just imagine when they hang out together, it's a lot of fun. They enjoy what they're doing. That's the church. We're the body of Christ. Let's make sure we stand for that in all that we do. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the message of joy. A message that we can't just relegate as being something I haven't got it. A message that says it's not my personality type. A message that says, oh, well, we could try and work on it and let's get a system. No, this is about an encounter with you. Getting to know the personal, that we might remain in his presence.